Well, good day, everyone. It's good to see you all here. Hope you've had a good weekend. As Pete's mentioned, tonight we're continuing on in our series through the Old Testament book of Numbers. Just before I begin that, I'm going to pray, so please pray with me. Lord, we do thank you for tonight. We thank you for 6:45 and the chance to hang out together. We thank you for your word and for the book of Numbers and all that it teaches us about you and living as your people. Please help me now, Lord, to explain your word truthfully and clearly. And help all of us, Lord, to be ready to change in response to your word. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I was looking for a present for someone, and I went to a couple of bookshops, and I noticed that all of the bookshops I visited had a very large travel section. There are a lot of travel books around, and all different kinds of travel books. Some of them are travel logs, stories of people's journeys. Writers describe the adventures, the highlights, the mishaps that they encountered on their travels. And in a sense, the book of Numbers is a bit like that. The book of Numbers is a bit of a travelogue. It describes Israel's journey from Mount Sinai through the wilderness to the edge of the land of Canaan, the promised land. But the book of Numbers is also something of a travel guide. Now, let me explain what I mean. In the New Testament, that story of Israel's journey through the wilderness is used as an image for the Christian life. And if you think about it, it's a helpful image. As we come to the book of Numbers, the people of Israel have been saved by God from slavery in Egypt. They've been rescued, but they are not yet in the promised land. They are on their way, but they are not there yet. And if we are Christians, then that is a lot like our situation. We too have been saved from slavery to our sin. We have been rescued, but we are not yet in heaven. We're on our way, but we are not there yet. And so Israel's journey through the wilderness to the promised land is a kind of parallel to our journey through the Christian life, to heaven, to the new creation. And so when we read the book of Numbers, when we read about Israel's journey through the wilderness, we learn some very important things about how to live life as a Christian. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us that the book of Numbers was written to warn us and to teach us and to encourage us. In other words, the book of Numbers is like a travel guide for our journey through the Christian life. Well, with that in mind, let's have a look together at Numbers chapters 10 and 11 and see what this section of the travel guide teaches us about living as Christians in 21st century Australia. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 10, Numbers chapter 10 on page 140. As we've just seen from the passage that Bridget read for us, in Numbers chapter 10, in verse 11, the people set out from Mount Sinai. For the first nine chapters of the book, they've been preparing for this journey. But now they finally set out. They'd actually been at Mount Sinai for almost a year. They arrived at Mount Sinai halfway through the book of Exodus. And since that time, they have received God's law, they've built the tabernacle, they've consecrated the priests, they've conducted a census, they've organized their army, they've celebrated the Passover, and now, finally, after almost a year, they set out. They're on their way to the promised land. Look at me at verse 11. On the 20th day of the second month of the second year, the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle of the testimony. Then the Israelites set out from the desert of Sinai and traveled from place to place. They're off. Israel are on their way, and things are looking good. They set out exactly as God tells them to, and things are looking good. But that doesn't last very long. In fact, as soon as we turn to chapter 11, we see that things have already gone pear-shaped. Look with me at chapter 11, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. And then again in verse 4, the rabble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we had in Egypt at no cost, also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic, but now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. No sooner had the Israelites set out from the promised land than they started to grumble and complain. It's a bit like traveling on a holiday and you set out in the car, and before you're even out of the driveway, someone starts to say, "Are we there yet? I'm hungry." The Israelites, they're complaining about the food. Not the lack of food, mind you, but the variety. They don't like what's on the menu. They're sick of eating manna. They want meat. And soon, even Moses is grumbling. Look at me at verse 11. Moses says to the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me?" And then down in verse 13, "Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, 'Give us meat to eat.'" Now, at least Moses complains to God. At least Moses goes to God in prayer. Perhaps that's why he avoids punishment. But the people of Israel, well, they just wail. Look with me again at verse 10. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The people of Israel, they were sick of eating manna. They wanted meat, and so they grumbled. And when God heard the people grumbling, he was angry. Now, it's important for us to realize that God is not angry here because the Israelites were fussy eaters. There's something much more serious than that going on. When Israel grumble about the food, they are rejecting God and his rule. And that's wrong. And so God is angry and he judges them. He promises to send meat to give them what they have asked for, but it was to be a judgment on the people. Look at me at verse 18. God tells Moses, "Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just one day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him, saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?'" And then at the end of the chapter, that's exactly what happens. God sends a wind which drives quail, small birds, in from the sea, millions of quail. And the people eat quail. And God strikes them with a plague. God judges his people. He punishes them because they've rebelled against him. They've rejected him. And that is a terrible thing. Well, that's a very brief summary of Numbers chapters 10 and 11. It's a striking story. But what does it have to do with us? Living here in 21st century Australia, what do we learn from this section of the book of Numbers? Well, I think there's a couple of things. First of all, I think this section of Numbers has a very strong warning for us. If the book of Numbers is a travel guide, then these chapters have a strong travel warning for us. Numbers 11 warns us not to act like the Israelites. As we make our journey through life, we are not to grumble against God. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us that Numbers was written to warn us. And in that same passage, he goes on to say, "Do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel." In Philippians, we read this, "Do everything without complaining or arguing." In James chapter 5, we read, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged." Friends, as Christians, we will certainly face hardships and difficulties in life, but when that happens, we are not to grumble. Now, I think one of the difficulties with that is that grumbling can become a habit, a state of mind. And have you ever noticed that once you start grumbling about something, that thing, it just gets bigger? And people around us, People are always grumbling. But friends, if we are Christians, then we are not to be like that. Instead, we are to be marked by joy and contentment and thanksgiving. We are not to grumble. And Numbers 11 warns us about that. Now, unfortunately, I think these days we get very used to ignoring warnings. There are a lot of fairly pointless warnings around. I used to own a small toy shield. It was about the size of an ice cream container lid. It was made out of plastic, and on the back of it was printed, "Warning. This is not a protective device." I knew that. I'm not quite sure what I would have been seeking protection from with my toy shield, but there's lots of warnings like that. I like the warning on the air conditioning unit that says, "Warning. Avoid dropping air conditioner out of window." Or the toilet plunger that has printed on it, "Caution, do not use near power lines." Or the toy go-kart that has a warning, "Warning, this toy moves when used." Unfortunately, because we see a lot of those sort of warnings, I think we get fairly used to ignoring warnings. But friends, Numbers chapter 11 has a warning that we must not ignore. Grumbling. It's serious. It's deadly. I suspect we think of grumbling as a trivial sort of thing, but Numbers 11 tells us that it is deadly serious. As Christians, we are not to be grumblers. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's much easier said than done. But fortunately, one of the great things about Numbers 11 is that it doesn't just warn us not to grumble. It actually gives us a number of helpful lessons on how to avoid grumbling. And I think we see those lessons when we look at why the Israelites grumbled. So what I want to do is to highlight four reasons why the Israelites were grumbling. First, the Israelites grumble because they forget the past. They forget what God has done for them. Look at me at verse 5. The Israelites grumble and they say, "We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic." And then at the end of verse 20, we see that they were wailing before the Lord and saying, "Why did we ever leave Egypt?" Now, when we read those verses, it's very hard to fathom. Remember, Israel, they were slaves in Egypt. For the people of Israel, Egypt was a land of whips and taskmasters and terrible hardship. And they had cried out to God to rescue them from slavery in Egypt. And he did. Not because they deserved it, but because of his mercy and his faithfulness. God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. But less than 2 years later, the very people that God had rescued, they seem to have forgotten that. And they glorify the past. They are so focused on the problems of the present that they forget the problems of the past and what God had done to rescue them from those problems. And so they grumble. They grumble because they've forgotten the past and what God has done for them. And friends, when we grumble, I suspect that sometimes it's because we have forgotten the past and what God has done for us. We become so focused on the problems of the present that we forget that once we were dead in our sin. We were slaves to sin, and we still would be if it weren't for Jesus. We forget that Jesus came to live and die in our place so that we could have new life, so that we could be brought back into relationship with God. I think it's tempting sometimes to look around at people who are not following Jesus, or perhaps to think back to a time when we were not Christians and complain about how hard it is to live for him. If we weren't Christians, well, we wouldn't have to worry about being generous to others around us. If we were Christians, well, we wouldn't get hassled about reading the Bible by that guy down the street. Friends, it is sometimes difficult, very difficult, to live as a Christian in this world, But do we really want to go back to Egypt? We need to remember the past. We need to remember what God has done for us, and that will help us to avoid the sin of grumbling like the Israelites. Well, a second reason why Israel grumble in the wilderness is that they overlook what God is doing for them in the present. Look with me again at verse 6. They grumble. They say, "But now we have lost our appetites. We never see anything but this manna." They are grumbling about eating manna. But remember, manna was miraculous food that God was providing for them. The Israelites, they are in the middle of nowhere. And God was raining down food for them every day. And so as they grumble about not having meat, they are overlooking the fact that God is miraculously feeding them with manna. But instead of thanking God for the manna, they grumble about the lack of meat. Instead of thanking God for what he has given them, they grumble about what they do not have. And friends, we can be like that too, can't we? Sometimes when we grumble, it's because we are overlooking what God is doing for us. We have so much to be thankful for. God is with us in a way that the people of Numbers could only dream about. And he blesses us in so many ways. But all too often, we just focus on our problems. And instead of being thankful for what God gives us, we grumble about what we don't have. This past week, I went to the travel doctor to get some vaccinations for our trip to Namibia. I got an injection for polio, and I got an injection for mumps, measles, and rubella. Now, as I'm sure you all know, the idea of getting a vaccination is you get the injection, and then that helps prevent you from contracting the actual disease. Well, as we travel through our Christian life, there is a vaccination that we all need. And that is the vaccination against the disease of grumbling and discontent. And do you know what that vaccination is? It's thankfulness. It's gratitude. Friends, we need to notice the things that God is doing for us, the things that God gives us. Every good and perfect gift that we have comes from him. We need to notice those things, and we need to thank him for them. And that will help us to avoid the sin of grumbling. Well, a third reason why I think the Israelites were grumbling is that they had lost sight of the future and what God had promised them. When the Israelites leave Sinai in Numbers chapter 10, they are headed for the land of Canaan, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land of plenty, a land that God had promised to give them. And when they leave in Numbers chapter 10, they are just 2 weeks' journey from entering that land. Manna was not on the menu forever. Very soon, they would be in a land where there was plenty of great food. There's just a couple of weeks to go. But the Israelites lose sight of that. And instead of looking forward to the promised land, they become impatient. And they want paradise now. They want paradise in the wilderness. And again, friends, I think we can be like that, can't we? If we are Christians, then God has given us a sure and certain promise. One day, we will be in paradise, in a place where there's no sickness, no crying, no mourning, no pain, no death. We will see God face to face. We will live with him forever. Friends, that is what awaits us. But sometimes when we face hardships and difficulties in this life, we demand those things now. Instead of trusting God that is our future, we demand those things now and we grumble when we don't have them. And sadly, there are churches out there that encourage people to think this way, to expect paradise on earth. But friends, the Bible is very clear. The Christian life is not an easy one. One day we will be in paradise, but that day is not yet. Now, that doesn't mean we have no blessings now. We do. But it does mean we shouldn't expect heaven on earth. This is the wilderness heaven is still to come. So friends, when we face difficulties and hardships, instead of grumbling, we need to trust God that our future will be perfect. We need to keep our sights set on what God has promised us, and that will help us to avoid the sin of grumbling. Well, there's one last reason why Israel were grumbling in the wilderness, and I think it's related to those other three. I think they were grumbling because they forgot what God was like. And I think we see that most clearly in the example of Moses. Look at me at verse 21. God promises to give them meat, and Moses appears to doubt God's ability to deliver. In verse 21, Moses says, "Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, 'I will give them meat to eat for a whole month.' Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?" It seems Moses has forgotten what God is like. And so God reminds him. Look at me at verse 23. "The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will see now whether or not what I say will come true for you.'" God says to Moses, "Do you really think I can't do that? I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who sent the plagues. I'm the one who opened the Red Sea so that you could walk through on dry land. Do you really think I can't feed a crowd of people?" It's as if Moses has forgotten what God is like. And friends, again, sometimes I think we can do that too. We face difficulties and hardships, and it distorts our picture of God. We forget what God is really like. When things are going wrong in our lives, we're tempted to think that God has dropped the ball, or even that God has it in for us. We fall ill. We lose a job. A friend mistreats us. And in the face of those hardships, we forget what God is really like. And instead of trusting him, we grumble. Friends, when things seem to be going wrong in our lives, we need to remember what God is like. And the book of Numbers helps us to do that, because the book of Numbers gives us this great picture of God. It reminds us so clearly that God is all-powerful and that he is working out his perfect plans and purposes. It reminds us that God is good and that God is faithful. And friends, if we can keep that picture of God clear in our minds, then that will help us when we face hardships, rather than grumbling, to choose to trust God. Friends, Numbers 11 warns us not to grumble. Life as a Christian can be difficult. It can be very difficult. But when we face those hardships, we mustn't grumble. Instead, we must trust God. We must remember what he's done for us and thank him for what he's doing for us, and look forward to what he has promised us. So, is that what we do? Or do we just grumble? Sadly, all too often, I just grumble. I find it so easy to grumble. And that's why I need Jesus. Jesus came. And just like the people of Israel in the book of Numbers, God led Jesus into the wilderness. And he was there for 40 days. And he was hungry. But in his hunger, he didn't grumble. He didn't sin. In fact, he never sinned. And then he went to the cross. And he took the plague that I deserve, that we deserve for our grumbling, so that we don't have to. Friends, Jesus died to save us from our grumbling. So let's put grumbling to death. And let's rejoice in him. Let's be content in him. And when hardships strike us, let's choose to trust him. May God help us to do that. Let's pray and ask him to help us now. Father, we are sorry for our grumbling. Please forgive us. We We thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us, and we ask for your help. Please help us, Lord, not to grumble. Help us to remember who you are and what you are like, to remember what you've done for us, to be thankful for what you are doing for us, and to look forward with certainty to the things that you have promised us. Please help us, Lord, not to grumble, but to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.
Thanks, Pete. Right now we're going to sing to help us respond to the sermon. There's probably, like me, you're probably thinking about parts of your life where you're grumbling and need to change.